Please open up your Bibles to Psalm 119. It's almost the very middle chapter of the Bible, close to it. This morning, the message is entitled The All-Important Word of God, Part 2. So guess what we covered Wednesday night? The All-Important Word of God, Part 1. Now, you might notice in Psalm 119 a title that actually was in the original Hebrew that says, Meditations on the Excellencies of the Word of God. God's Word is all important to God Himself. God's Word is all important to God Himself. We read in Psalm 138, verse 2, the psalmist says to the Lord, For you, God, you have magnified your Word above all your name. God's word is even more important than his name. For as is our word, so shall be our name. If we keep our word, our name is good. If we don't keep our word, our name is mud. And because Jesus is the name that is above all names, therefore he always keeps his word all the time. God's word is so important to him that the Holy Spirit devotes the longest chapter of the Bible, 176 verses, to magnify the Word of God. He explains how blessed we are if we will keep His Word. Psalm 119 is full of so many precious promises, but they are conditional promises. God will do this if, the condition is, if we will do that. Well, that raises the question, what is the that that we are supposed to do? Simply put, we are to obey the Word of God. If we obey the Word of God, we will be blessed, which is a word that simply means divinely favored. We will be divinely favored by God, blessed, if we keep His Word. And as we'll read through Psalm 119, we will see in how many various and wonderful ways that we are blessed if we obey the Word of God. Now, for you poetry buffs or linguistic aficionados, you like that? Just made that up. Those of you that are poetry buffs or linguistic types of people, you might know that Psalm 119 is an acrostic, which means a poem or maybe some other composition in which the first letter or syllable or word of each line or maybe of each paragraph or other recurring feature in the Bible might spell out a word. Each first thing of a composition might spell out a word or a message or even the alphabet. There are several chapters of the Old Testament that are written in acrostic form, and they are Lamentations chapters 1 through 4. Also in Proverbs 31, the praise of the good wife in verses 10 through 31. And Psalms 9, 10, 25, 34, 37, 111, 112, 119, and then later on in Psalm 145. Psalm 19 itself is a Hebrew alphabet acrostic. It's divided into 22 different groups of 8 verses. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And so each group of 8 begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. For example, verses 1 through 8 begin with the Hebrew letter Aleph. Verses 9 through 16 begin with the Hebrew letter Bet. Verses 17 through 24 begin with the Hebrew letter Gimel, and on and on and on. The psalm itself is unnamed. It doesn't say a psalm of David or a psalm of Asaph or a psalm of so-and-so. But still, many Bible commentators do think that David, King David, was the penman. But the bottom line is this. The Holy Spirit, through someone, left the world with this very lengthy truth. God's word is all important. Last Wednesday night, we covered verses 1 through 40, the first 5 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, which are Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, and He. In verses 41 through 48, each verse begins with the 6th Hebrew letter, Vav, in case you were wondering. Verse 41, the psalmist goes on to say, let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. The psalmist was being reproached. The Hebrew word charaf, which means to be defied, ridiculed, taunted, mocked, insulted, slandered. Did he have teenagers who did that to him? I don't know. But like you and me, as we go through this life and we're trying to be nice, trying to be good, we inevitably will find ourselves being reproached. Now, the psalmist did not want those reproaches to be true. If he's going to be rebuked, he didn't want what they were saying to be true. So he prayed for God's mercy and salvation so that his reproachers would be found liars. Even so, may we live for the Lord in such a way so that if we are reproached, their reproaches won't be true. Verse 43, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever. And in the process of keeping the word of God, I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. Liberty, freedom, something obviously we as Americans truly value. But when the Bible speaks of liberty and freedom, he's not talking about liberty and freedom from governmental oppression, freedom to choose the course of one's life. He's talking about us being free from our big enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. See, Jesus does indeed set us free, yet the devil and the world tries to bring us back into bondage, drugs, alcohol, pornography, and other self-destructive and other hurtful things. But if the devil can't get us those ways, he will try to use discontentment. That's a big one that brings many Christians into bondage. We hear and live in a world that constantly tells us, you deserve more. You deserve the best. Why do they say that? Well, the reason is they're trying to sell us something. They're trying to sell us something. That's why the world spends billions of dollars every year on advertising, aimed to try to make us feel like we're missing out on something. They want us to be in bondage to what the Lord said, don't be in bondage to, which is the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. They want us to become covetous people. And sadly, our flesh is all too happy to comply. But remember, we are children of God, and in Jesus, we, like the psalmist, walk at liberty even from covetousness. In John chapter 8, verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, some might wonder, what is covetousness? It's that feeling that comes upon me when I'm in Academy Sporting Goods or Bass Pro or at Home Depot or Lowe's or wherever it might be. And for some of you ladies, maybe it's not that. Maybe it's Yankee Candle or maybe it's Bed Bath & Beyond. And, oh, wow, I got to have this. And watching the QVC network or something, I don't know. But it's a feeling of, oh, wow, I want that. How am I able to survive without that? How have I lived for so long without those things? That's covetousness, because it's all based on self-fulfillment. But yet, covetousness will lead us to bondage. But we overcome that bondage by seeking after Jesus in his word, where therefore we walk at liberty. So I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. Was that a little burp right there? That was awesome. I love that little baby doing that. Good job. Verse 46. I will speak. That kid's going to be an athlete, let me tell you. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. Wow. This guy was going places to speak forth the word of God. Now, in the book of Acts, we read about the Apostle Paul, who is often brought before rulers and kings. And unashamedly and without any apologies, Paul boldly proclaimed the gospel. Now you might think, oh, I could never do that. They dragged me before the city council. Would I be able to stand up and preach the gospel? Oh, I'm terrified. You know, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you are terrified at the thought of purposely, deliberately going up to somebody, a stranger, maybe even somebody in authority, and saying, we need to sit down. I need to talk to you about your eternal soul. For some to think those thoughts like, oh, I could never do that. Well, actually, yes, you can. And yes, you will. In Matthew chapter 10, we're told in verse 18, Jesus says, you will, not might, you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given you in that hour what you should speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Oh, I could never stand up and give a testimony. Yes, you can, and yes, you will, because it's not you who's doing it. The Holy Spirit in that very moment will give you the power and even the words to stand up for the truth of Jesus Christ, whether it be before kings or commoners, princes or paupers. You and I can, and you and I will preach the gospel to kings and rulers, and people in authority, and even to people who have no authority at all. You will. It's coming. If it hasn't happened to you yet, it will. It will. And don't worry about it. Don't be afraid about it. The Holy Spirit will give you what you need, even the very words, at that very moment. In the meantime, here's what we do. Verse 47, I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. Oh, I just delight in the Word of God, just to read it and to study it. That's the heart of the psalmist here. Just love being in the Word of God. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments. That's interesting. We read about lifting up hands in worship, and often we've mentioned at least a few things that it symbolizes. First, we say, you know, I give up, I surrender. You know, Lord, you got me, I surrender. Also, it symbolizes we come to God with nothing, empty hands. Lord, there's no redeemable thing in me. It's all about you. But then also, like a child lifts the hands up to daddy, please pick me up. It's a beautiful form of worship, lifting up the hands. And the Bible often encourages God's people, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. It blesses the Lord when we do so. But here he's saying, I delight in your commandments. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments. Lord, you've said this in your word. You've commanded this. You know what? I give up. You're right, God. Your way, your will be done. I lift up my hands to you. I'm not going to fight you on this. I'm not going to be a yabut. You know what a yabut is? It's a very odd animal that sometimes hops around the church. God's word says this. Yeah, but. Yeah, I know God's word says this. Yeah, but I think, I feel. No, no, no. Lift up your hands to the commandments. Resistance is futile. Just give up. You'll be so blessed that you did. Lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes, to think about it. Not to do the Eastern mysticism where they empty their minds unknowingly so that Satan can fill them up, but dwelling upon, becoming laser focused, chewing upon the Word of God, thinking about it, a verse, just mulling it over in your mind, in your heart. Lord, what does this mean? And even more than that, how does it work out in my life? So I will meditate on your statutes. Now, verses 49 through 57 begin with the seventh Hebrew letter, Zayin. Verse 49, Remember your word to your servant. Does God ever forget, by the way? Does God forget what he says? Does God forget about you? Of course not. But do we sometimes worry that maybe God has forgotten? All the time. We look at our life and we say, this doesn't look like the blessed life. We look at a conflict we might be having with somebody. Lord, do you love me, or are you allowing them to get the better of me? And so the psalmist, I understand his heart. Lord, please remember your word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. Lord, I'm hoping in your word. I'm all in on your word. Please don't let me down. I like that he was hoping in God's word, not in the authority of man. He would say, Lord, I'm hoping the government figures it out. You know, the older I get, the less hope I have in the government to try to figure things out, whether it be Democrats or Republicans, or peace and freedom, or libertarians. I do not mean to be unpatriotic. Please don't assume, okay, here he goes, he hates the government. No, I don't. But here's a thought. How can we hope in the people who were the ones who messed things up in the first place? How can we hope in them, the ones who messed things up to begin with? Besides, our Lord does not want us to hope in the rule of man. He wants us to hope in the rule of God. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 23, truly in vain salvation is hoped for from the hills, even Capitol Hill. See, when the psalmist also would say, I lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. What he was thinking, and then finally he says, my help comes from you, Lord, the creator of heaven and earth. We look up our eyes to the hills hoping that some army, some man-made thing is going to come up over the hill and come and help us. Oh, there's our help. We're going to get help from people. No. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Help's not coming that way. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Our salvation is not in world leaders figuring it out. Our salvation is in Jesus, who's coming back again to put down all man-made rule and authority so that he will rule and reign forever and ever. Is anybody else other than me looking forward to that day? Amen. That's right. Verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction. He's afflicted. For your word has given me life. Here we read that God's word is life-giving. You know how God created all things? He created all things from nothing with his word. God said, let there be light, and boom, there was the light. God said, and then things came into being. You know, Jesus himself is the very word of God. We read in John chapter 1, verse 3, all things were made through him, through the word. And John 1:14 says, the word became flesh. It's obviously Jesus. Jesus is the very word of God. So there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three separate distinct persons, yet somehow one God. What's the word that we use to describe that? Trinity. In the very beginning, there was God. And God always was beforehand. But at the beginning of time, God said, let there be light. All things were made through him, through the word, through Jesus. Without him, nothing was made that was made. Jesus made all things. Jesus is the word of God who created life. That's why there at the end of verse 50, your word, Jesus himself, has given me life. Now, we were all born with physical life, but if we want to have eternal life, we must be born again, which we do by confessing Jesus as Lord and believing in our hearts that he's risen from the dead. Verse 51, the proud have me in great derision. Oh, proud people like to make fun of others. Very junior high mentality. You know, cut you down so that I could look taller. I could look better. So the proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remember your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. When the wicked forsake God's word and God's law, they do wicked things that not only affect them and their families, but sometimes hundreds of thousands and millions and billions of other people. Makes me so mad that world leaders today care nothing about the people they put in harm's way. What we're seeing with Russia invading the Ukraine and in other wars and skirmishes, the drug trafficking and the human trafficking that is taking place on the border, what we see happening in the world today is the result of wicked, evil people who have forsaken God, who have power and authority, caring nothing about the lives that they are afflicting and ruining and destroying. And that makes me mad. But it makes me pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Because it's not going to get better until he comes. The Bible clearly tells us that in the last days, the love of many will wax cold. Evil will abound more and more. And we see that happening in our days. You know, it used to be with warfare, you'd have an army with sticks and stones and spears and the advanced weaponry of bows and arrows and a chariot pulled by a horse, and, you know, it'd be like a one-on-one battle. In the last 75 years, 100 years, we've developed weapons that can destroy entire cities, entire regions. It's never been like this before. We are getting so close to the return of Jesus. I sure hope y'all are ready. Yes, it makes us mad that the wicked who rule are doing these horrible, awful things. But when you see these things happening, my brothers and sisters, lift up your eyes. Your redemption draws near. The proud, indignation, it's taken hold of me because of the wicked, the proud, who forsake your law. Oh, we can become focused on that and angry about that. Or we can do the next part here. Your statutes have become or have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Songs, tunes that use scripture as the lyrics. We call them scripture songs. I love scripture songs because when you sing them over and over again, it helps you actually to memorize scripture. Songs like, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. That's just one of so many scripture songs out there. And if you ever have a time where life has overwhelmed you and you're laying in bed and you cannot sleep, and one thing I've found to be so helpful is to sing songs silently in my heart. Because if I sing them out loud, Amanda's going to give me a whack. You know, be quiet, I'm trying to sleep. But singing songs in my heart and in my mind, songs of praise and worship, scripture songs especially, just puts my mind in the right place. Gets it off of the overwhelming circumstance and the overwhelming people. Gets it back onto the Lord. I will trust in you and not be afraid. Your statutes have been my song in the house of my pilgrimage. I like that. We're pilgrims. We're aliens, strangers. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. And one day this mortal is going to put on immortality. This corruption is going to put on incorruption. And I'll be with Jesus. You'll be with Jesus forever and ever. Verse 55, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, Yahweh, the all-becoming one, Jehovah. And for us, Jesus, God is salvation. I remember your name, O Lord, God is salvation, and I keep your law. This has become mine, this thought of keeping your law because I believe in you. This has become mine because I keep your precepts. Notice he's personalizing God's word. God's word is now my word. Verses 57 through 64 begin with the Hebrew letter het. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. This phrase, you are my portion, O Lord, reminds me of when Joshua led Israel into the promised land. Who was the man who God used to lead Israel out of Egypt? Moses. 40 years later, Moses dies, and now Joshua is the one who leads them in. When they came into the promised land, they sent people out, representatives from all the 12 tribes of Israel, to scout the land, to basically make up a map. And then they brought their cartography, their map-making skills back to Joshua, and then they used the high priest's Urim and Thummim to determine which of the 12 tribes would get which tract of land. And the land was indeed divided among the 12 tribes of Israel, except for one particular tribe who did not get a parcel of land. Which tribe was that? Levi. Levi, one of the sons of Jacob, and then, 400, almost 500 years later, now that all of Israel has grown, the descendants of Levi, one of the descendants was a man named Aaron. Aaron, by the way, was Moses' brother. Aaron and his sons were tasked by God to be the priests. The rest of the Levites became their assistants to help them with the duties of the tabernacle. The Levites were not given a large tract of land, but they were scattered in cities throughout all the other tribes of Israel. But again, no large tracts of land for which they could do any large-scale farming, because they were separated from regular work in order to serve the Lord at the tabernacle. Therefore, because they weren't able to do large-scale farming, God said that they were to be provided for by the tithes, the tenth, that the people were to give to God. So the people gave to God, and in essence, then God gave to the priests and to the Levites. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, the priests, the Levites, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no part, portion, or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his portion. Therefore, they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he said to them. The Lord is their portion. Their inheritance. So when the psalmist says, you are my portion, O Lord, he's not claiming to be a Levite, but he's saying, just like the Levites had to depend on you, God, to stir the people's hearts to give so that they can have a living, even so, Lord, you are my portion. It's not about the government or the stock market, or family, or friends, or church affiliation being our portion. Our portion is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly. My reward, your portion and my portion. Jesus says, my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Our help comes from Jesus because it is Jesus. He himself is our portion. He himself is our inheritance. not the mechanisms of man, which is up one day and down the next. It's our Lord Jesus. He is our portion. Verse 58, I entreated your favor with my whole heart. I didn't just kind of pray haphazardly asking God for favors from time to time. Lord, I'm in a tough spot. Would you please help me out? And I'll come to you next time when I have an issue. No, I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. The psalmist knew that being wholehearted toward God would result in great blessing. Verse 59, I thought about my ways. I'm thinking about my ways. Where am I going? Is what I'm doing now helping me to get to where I should be? What about my ways? I've thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. This is a good question, isn't it? Have we been thinking about our ways? Where we're headed? In other words, the psalmist says, you know, I've made some plans. I'm thinking about my ways, and now I'm going to direct my path along the way to get to where I need to be. So, have I made plans to honor God? Have we turned our feet to his testimonies? Are we saying, you know what? The word of God, hearing the word of God in church fellowship is non-negotiable. Because this is just one part, but it is a vital, crucial part in directing our steps into following God. It's important, very important. And so I'm going to direct my steps, my feet, to his testimonies, making a plan to make sure that he does this. Remember, he who fails to plan actually plans to fail. So be the man, be the woman with a plan to honor God. And then ask yourself, is what I'm doing now going to help me get there? And if not, Lord, help me to direct my feet, direct my steps in that path that will bring me to that place of truly honoring you. Verse 60, I made haste, so I hurried up and did not delay to keep your commandments. I wasn't thinking, you know what? I'm going to become really spiritual next week. And I was like, right now. I'm going to do it right now. Today. One man said, obey the Spirit promptly. I like that. Obey the Spirit promptly. When God is prompting your heart, obey him right there, right then. Make haste. Do not delay to keep his commandments. Verse 61, the cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. You ever felt like you're being tied up, bound up by the plans of the enemy? You know, at that point, you and I, we might become tempted to try to take matters in our own hands. If we're feeling pressured, the natural response is fight back, shake free. But wisely, the psalmist said he would keep his mind on God's word. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. Isaiah put it this way in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, which is a shortened version of the name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah, Yah the Lord is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. So when the wicked are trying to tie us up mentally and emotionally, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. I will not forget his word. Verse 62, at midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. Apparently, there are times when it's more important to pray than to sleep. Times we need to wake up and really come before our Lord in prayer. Verse 63, I am a companion to all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. In other words, I'm going to hang out with people who love God's word also. That's so important. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26, the righteous should choose his friends carefully. We're to love everybody, but that doesn't mean we're friends with everybody. See, friends have common interests. Now, we love people that don't have our common interests, that maybe even have ideas and ideals that are contrary to the Word of God. We love them in that we want them to come to faith in Jesus, and we'll say, Lord, we'll do whatever we need to do, whatever you want us to do, Lord, to try to help them to come to faith in you, we'll do that. That's different from being a friend. A friend is one who shares common interests and likes, you know, buddies. Our buddies should not be people who are wicked in the world. We should not buddy up with people who like to go to bars. We should love them, try to pull them out of that. We should not be buddy with those who like to get high, like to cuss and do other ungodly things. Oh, we love them, and we'll do all we can to try to bring them out of that, but they're not our buddies. The righteous should choose his friends carefully. Why? Because the way of the wicked leads them astray. It's easier to pull somebody down than for someone to pull another up. And so if we're linked with people who are wicked, they're going to pull us down. So choose our friends carefully. It's a great message for the young people in the youth group. Because those kids when they're in junior high and high school, for them, friends are everything. So important to them, more so than their parents. If you have kids that are in junior high and high school, just remind them that you're the one who provides the home and the food and the place to sleep, not their friends. Not their friends. Righteous should choose their friends carefully. The way of the wicked leads them astray. Verse 64, the earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. Yes, even in this wicked world, we find the mercy of God toward us. He protects us, and even during these days in which we live. And he has a plan. I can't wait. Verses 64 through 72 begin with the ninth Hebrew letter, Tet. Tet. Verse 65, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. You know, when I consider my life and all the blessings, especially when I look at my belly, God, you've been good to me. You have provided so well for me, Lord. I really have nothing to complain about. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. He talks about being afflicted, anah, which means to be humbled, oppressed, and mistreated. You know, God allows us to go through afflictions to humble us, that we might, even allowing us to be mistreated and oppressed. Why? Because during those times, we tend to get much more serious about Bible study and prayer, which truly benefits us in many, many ways. If you are feeling afflicted, hey, maybe it's God giving you a wake-up call to get you back on track with his word and in prayer. So before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good, verse 68, and do good. Teach me your statutes. Now the proud, they forged a lie against me, but I will lash back at them on social media. I will fire back at them on Facebook. And when they're not looking, I'm going to slash their tires, oh God. Is that what he says there? They forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. How should we respond to their lies? Not by fighting back, but by walking in the truth of God's word. Let them lie as we walk in the truth. Their heart is as fat as grease. Wow, that's an image, isn't it? Again, this is Hebrew poetry. It's of the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth of God, but he's comparing the hearts and minds of the proud as those that are fat as grease, clogged emotionally, caring nothing about the people that they afflict. It's just the world we live in. Everybody's out for themselves. Everybody doing what's right in their own eyes. But how should we respond to them? Verse 7, he goes on to say, but I delight in your law. Yeah, they're like that, but not me. I delight in the law of God. So earlier he had said in verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now in verse 71, he says, it is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Again, to bring me back into the word, bring me back into prayer. It's never pleasant to be afflicted, but affliction does indeed do us good spiritually. Verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. So if you had to choose between thousands of coins of gold and silver or the word of God, take the word of God. Take the word. Don't be the fool that Jesus spoke about in the parable of the man who cared more about his profits than about people. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 16, Jesus here is speaking to the people in parabolic form, a parable. A story of an occurrence, whether it be true or real or just made up, but story about an earthly type of experience, but somehow having an underlying spiritual truth. So in Luke chapter 12, in verse 16, he, Jesus, spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain man, certain rich man, so he's already rich. You see that there, he was a certain rich man. His ground yielded plentifully. He had a bumper crop that year. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? I got a barn full of food, freezers are full of food, and now I have all this abundance. I don't know what to do with it. He's already rich. All of his storehouses are already filled. What should he do with his surplus? So he said, I will do this. Notice all the I's. All the I's, the me, the my. His three favorite people, me, myself, and I. I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. Man, my barns aren't big enough. I need bigger barns. My garage is not big enough for all my stuff. I therefore should do what? Bigger garage or storage units. That's the conventional thinking. Hey, what about the idea of taking that stuff and putting it on the street so that others can have? What about sharing if you have too much? Oh, we can't go there. No, not this man at least. I will pull down my little barns and build greater, bigger barns. And there I will store up all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Retire, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be for which you have provided? Where's all your stuff going? See, if our barns aren't big enough and we hold on to stuff that we don't need, caring more about our own profits than about people, then we're not going to have treasures in heaven. And when we die, then we'll have all this stuff that becomes a burden to our children. If you think, I'm going to save on to this stuff and my kids are going to be so blessed. You have no idea what you're talking about. Let me tell you, this last couple of weeks have been oh so much fun as we have been going through my mother-in-law's house, getting stuff together for an estate sale, and with the best of intentions, and yet we have all this stuff. And the Lord is helping us. One, can I just give you a piece of advice? Get rid of all your junk. Sell it all, even the nice stuff. Leave the money for your kids. That'll be better, much better. They don't want your stuff. Trust me. And I'm looking at my life and I'm my garage and my attic and my hobby room and whatever, and I'm thinking, oh, I need to unload this. Daniel and Matthew don't want this stuff. I need to make sure before I go the way of all men that I'm leaving them something easy. Not build bigger barns to pour junk in. Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be for which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The fool tries to amass stuff for self. You can't take it with you. I've been to many funerals. I've never seen a U-Haul being pulled behind a hearse. Never. You can't take it with you. Our world is obsessed with money and the power that comes with it. Our world cares more for profits than people, but what a great expense we see in this world today. What a huge price is being paid because some people care more about profits than people. In James chapter 4, verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Why is Russia invading Ukraine? Why is there a war going on there? Why are there wars on the borders, the drug wars and the trafficking wars? Why do we see all the evil that's in the world? People in power that simply want pleasure. They're pleasing themselves. You can justify it any way you want. The bottom line is the Bible says wars and fights occur because somebody is wanting to please themselves at your expense. That's the world we live in. God help us, the church, to understand that our bottom line is not the same as the world's bottom line. They're obsessed with money, security, and power, but we are to be passionate about obeying the word of God. Their money will perish with them. But because we believe in the Lord and love him and love his word and seek his face, one day we will be welcomed by Jesus himself, who will say, come you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Do you want to be the fool with the big barns left on earth? Or do you want to hear the Lord say these words to you? Now, in this passage in Psalm 119, verses 41 through 72, it appears to me that the psalmist was battling with people who wanted to bring him into bondage. Reproaches, he mentions these words, reproaches, afflictions, derisions. In Psalm 119, verse 61, he says, the cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. So instead of taking matters into his own hands, the psalmist determined that when the enemy was trying to bind him, he would pray and he would keep God's word. Verse 62, we read, at midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. Man, I'm overwhelmed. What do I need to do? I need to wake up and pray. Also in verse 69, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. I need to pray and I need to read the word of God. How are we going to overcome this world? Pray and read the word of God. It's just that simple. It's that simple. And by the way, don't retaliate. Don't think, well, they're doing this to me, so I got to do this to them. Jesus told us, do not respond to their evil with more evil. In Matthew chapter 25, let's just go ahead and turn there, and we'll end here this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Matthew 5, verse 43, part of his wonderful Sermon on the Mount. He said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your enemies and hate your neighbors. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you might be different." You might be different. You may be sons of your Father in heaven. See, the sons of the earth, the sons of the devil, they retaliate when they're persecuted. They return hate for hate. Sons of God, daughters of God, do not. We do the opposite. "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." So just as our Father blesses people, blesses all people, we are to bless all people. "Now, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so?" How do you treat, you know, brothers and sisters at Walmart? When you run across a brother or sister, well, "Hey, man, how you doing?" Do you act the same way toward the person checking out your groceries? We should. "Hey, how you doing? How's your day going?" Because we're not just people of the world, we're children of God. "Therefore," verse 48, "you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." So, who here has been perfect up to this point? Who here needs the power of the Holy Spirit in order to love their enemies just like our Heavenly Father loves us? If you need the power of the Spirit to do so, would you stand up right now so that we can all pray together? And I'm already standing, so I'm right there with you. Father, we do come to you in Jesus' name, and we thank you, Lord, for the power that you promised to live as sons and daughters of God in this evil age, to love everybody, though not being pulled down by anybody. Lord, we need your power. We need an extra measure of your grace, because it is in our hearts not to bless but to curse, not to help but to hurt. Lord, we need the power of the Holy Spirit, and thanks be to you, Lord, who promise that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so, Lord, right now we just ask, would you please, Lord Jesus, give us the power of the Holy Spirit so that we will truly be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. How you perfectly love everyone. Lord, we want to do the same. We need, we want to do the same. Lord, with the days in which we live, help us to be more students of your word, more prayer warriors. And if it takes affliction to get us to that place, Lord, then fine, bring it on. We need to be more people of your word, more people of prayer, so that we can truly make a difference, so we can truly love people into your kingdom. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, we all took a stand, didn't we? Literally and spiritually. Let's remain standing and we'll have a closing song.